Hebrews, the first chapter. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hast hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shall they fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able also to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, but a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house. Whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, in speaking to you this morning, here is something that is so fantastically beautiful until there is no word expression, there is no vocal expression from me or any other preacher, whereas he might be able to express the beauty of what I read this morning. There is just no utterance for it. It is so beautiful. It is so outstanding. And you know, I make such a fuss over God's Word, and I talk about it being so great and so marvelous. And I pick up people's spirits occasionally, and somebody will be sitting there to say, "My, he makes such a fuss over that. Why, it couldn't be all of that." But oh, beloved, let me tell you something. It is 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousand times more than the fuss that I make over it. You are so in the dark, you just don't understand. But it is so beautiful as I look and as I see, as I look beyond the veil and I see beyond the veil what God is saying and understand what God hath done. It is so beautiful. And what grieves God so much is the fact that God intends for you and I to see it, to understand it, to know it, because this is the only way that we can be saved. This is the only way that we can escape the awfulness of death. And it grieves God to realize that we are perishing from the lack of understanding, or the lack of the knowledge of God, from the lack of knowing what God said and understanding what God is trying to get over to us. You know, the devil, he's making havoc of the church. He's making havoc of the people. He's literally slaying people by the thousands. The Bible tells us that in the latter times, he'll go about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I made the statement years ago, and I believe they've got it on tape, that in the latter days, I said, now watch and see if this happens. I said, in the latter times, which is not too far away, I said, you're going to see ministers that you never dreamed would fall. All of a sudden, they're going to get mixed up in things and going to take a tumble, because the Bible said they would do it. And the Bible didn't say that they all would be lost because they would do that. But it said that even some of them that have knowledge, speaking of the great men, even some of them shall stumble. Even some of them shall fall. It shall get to be such a hard case. It shall get to be such a dark night that even some of the great men shall fall. And the Bible said this is for the purpose of purging them, to make them white, to get away the overconfidence that they have, to make them realize that their strength is in God and that they've got to depend on God, that they'll wash up, clean up, and get out of those things and come front and center with God to do God's work and to do it the right way. Paul says here, he emphatically states that we should give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. He tells us in the Word, give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. When we hear something, he said, give the more earnest heed to it. He said, lest you let it slip. And he speaks here in the Word. He speaks of the glory that is to be revealed within us. And he associates us with the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts off here, God who at sundry times in divers manners, speaking unto the prophets, he starts speaking about the Son of God. And then if you notice, as he begins to talk about the Son of God, the first thing he does, he begins to work it on over. And then the next thing he's done, he's come up with a church and all of the good things that he has said about the Son of God and all of the blessed things that he has said toward the inheritance to the Son of God, we find him fitting the church right in there as memberships of the body and giving them the same privileges and the same things. You know, we think of Gabriel as being a great thing, and you better believe that he is. And we think of Michael as being a great thing. And if either one of these appeared before us, it would just tear us up. Isn't that right? Because they're so great and so powerful and so mighty. And yet the Bible teaches that to the angels he hath never put the world to come in subjection to them. But to you and to I, these that are born of his Spirit and of his blood, then he hath put the world to come in subjection unto us. Under what angel hath he at any time said, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? Under what person or angel hath he ever said that? But yet unto the human person or the people of the earth he hath spoken those words. He hath said, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Paul said, I have begotten thee in Christ Jesus. So then we see that though Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, that is, when you say a little lower than the angels, it's like when you speak of a woman, she's a little lower than a man. Now you say, in what way is a woman a little lower than a man? A woman is a weaker vessel. A woman, or an ordinary woman, wrestling with an ordinary man, well, she wouldn't have the strength to prevail against that ordinary man, now would she? I know some big boisterous bully type women, you know, they get to be like men, they get to be wrestlers. But I'm talking about a woman, not a devil incarnate. I'm talking about a woman. You take a woman and you put her out there, and she's not a huffing and a puffing on a cigarette. I'm talking about a woman the way God made her. You know, she's not some masculine something that wants to put her fingers, we say, right in the face of her husband and tell him what to do. Not that type woman. I'm talking about one that is just an average woman, the way God made the woman. And a man that's the average man, not a little feminine sissy sort of a man, you know, that yet his wife tells him everything to do and all he does is say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. I'm talking about a man, the way God made a man. The woman is a little lower than the man. Isn't that right? That is, she is not lower as far as being something degraded, something that's cast down, and he's some big something that's set up here on a pinnacle, you know, that he's some special somebody, and she's some little old dog, you know, with a collar around her neck, and he leads her along like a poodle dog. A woman is not that. God didn't make any difference in a man and a woman. The Bible said in the Spirit there's neither male nor female as far as God's feelings toward them. Now, but when you say a little lower, you're talking about weaker. See, could you picture Jesus being a little lower than Gabriel? In that God would make him inferior to Gabriel or Michael? No. But see, he was not as strong as a man. He was made as a man. A man is not as strong as an angel. An angel is powerful. They're great and mighty and powerful. A man is not like that. So then, to die, he had to make them as a man, or Jesus as a man. Isn't that right? Now you say, well, why couldn't he just have made him as an angel, let him die as an angel? Because the Bible refers to it like this, saying that in heaven, they're all as the angels, they do not die. Which means angels don't die. Amen. See, angels don't die. Isn't that right? Now somebody would say, well, I think they died just like everybody else. Well, how is it that Gabriel and all of those great, mighty warriors of God appeared to Daniel thousands of years ago? And today they're still around today. Been many generations to die, but they're just like they've always been. They don't get old, they don't age, they don't die. Somebody say, I love Jesus. All right. So then, to die, he had to make him like the seed of Abraham. He had to bring him down to a lower plane of living. He had to bring him down to a lower plane of life. See, God is life. God is life. Why, he can create something to where it will never die. He could have made you and I to where we would have never died. He didn't have to let us go through the garden, you know, and die and fall and all this kind of thing. You know, we get the idea that God, he, He made him a creation. He put it out there, and God was so pitiful that he couldn't take care of it, and the devil come up and bullied him and took it away from him, and God's in such a fix that the devil's killing all of us, and God just can't do nothing about it. Somebody say, I love Jesus. That's the picture that people have of God. But God made the angels. God doesn't let the angels die. God didn't have to let us die. See, God has a plan. Now, if I shout at you, I don't mean to holler at you. I'm just trying to tell you something. Now, see, they don't have to die. Angels doesn't have to die. God Himself made Lucifer, which is Satan. He made him an angelic being, upright. He was an angel. That's why he can do the things that he does. See, angels don't die. So then the devil, Lucifer, a fallen angel, and a third part of heaven rebelling against God, they can go on from generation to generation. Why, they can move into one generation and they can satisfy their lust in that the devil savors the things that be of the flesh. You know, the spirit on the inside lives from inspiration. Even Jesus Christ, even God, the Holy Spirit came down in a human body that he might feel the infirmities of the flesh. He can feel our joy. He can feel our grief. Isn't that right? The devil, who is a spirit, can get in your body and he can enjoy the good things of life, the good things that God created, the sunshine, the rain, everything through your body, he can enjoy it. He can enjoy the human senses. He can enjoy all of those things, those feelings that you have. He can enjoy them through the flesh. You can always tell when a demon has got in a body. A demon gets into a body, and that body becomes overcharged. See, that body becomes overcharged. It is not suffice with just reasonable living. A man and a wife is not suffice with reasonable human relation. See, their bodies become overcharged, begin to be burned in the lust of the spirit of Satan. A man isn't satisfied with his companion anymore. A woman isn't satisfied anymore. Why is that? Because there is a devil that's gotten in there. Because man wasn't made like that. See, a person that's got a devil, you can tell. They can't get enough to eat. If it's a gluttony devil, why, they just want to eat all the time. They eat one thing and they want something else. And they get through with that, they want something else. If they drink something, then they want something else. You understand what I'm saying? See, it is a devil, and they keep on till they kill themselves. You've got to get rid of those spirits if you're going to live a normal life. It's the same way a man that's making money, he's got a devil, he can't get enough money. He just can't get enough money. He says, I'll make $1,000 here, but I need $2,000. He makes $2,000, I need $10,000. He makes $10,000. And the Bible said, greedy dogs that never get enough. Always it's a spirit driving them. Always. They never get enough. How do you understand what I'm saying? All right. So then, devils inhabit the body. Satan inhabits the body. The devil comes down, takes over the body. You got to get him out so Christ can get into that body. Paul is trying to tell us something here in the book of Hebrews. He's trying to express something to us. The body is made for the Lord. It's made for the Lord. God's Spirit wants to come down in it. See, why is Paul speaking of death? Why does he associate this thing with death that we read this morning? Because death works in you. When Satan is in you, death is working in you. Death is working in you. Those angels can use up one generation, another generation, but they just go on from generation to generation. It doesn't bother them because they're not going to die anyway. See, they use one generation after another. But God made the human body for He Himself to dwell in. And that's the beauty of it. As long as God dwells in it, God also enjoys His act of creation through the human senses, through the nerve system. He made the body that He, God, the Eternal Spirit, could have a human body to dwell in. You understand what I'm saying? As long as God's Spirit dwells in my body, then I have life. I have abundance of living.
It's filled up and overflowing as long as His Spirit is in my body. Now, but if Satan comes into my body, I begin to die. I begin to die because the devil cannot keep my body alive. He can't keep it alive. Did you know the devil would love to come into my body and keep my body alive? Did you know he would love to come into your body and keep your body alive? Did you know that? Why, he would love to keep all of the generations alive. Every generation that's ever died, he'd love to keep them alive. Now, somebody said, "My Brother Pike, I thought he was the killer and he was trying to kill them all." Why, he'd love to keep every one of them alive. He'd love to turn them into beatniks and perverts and rock and rolls and everything he could and keep all of them alive for his kingdom. He just loved to have a kingdom, a tremendous kingdom. But see, the reason man dies is because the devil can't keep man alive. When he gets into one of them, they die. Ever since he got a hold of Adam and Eve in the garden, death set in. From the time that he got a hold of them, they begin to die. And man has died ever since. Before they turned away from God, they could have lived. See, I'm trying to say something this morning. Perhaps you don't understand what I'm trying to say. We associate death with God, but death is not associated with God. Why is it that we want to associate death with God? The preachers of old did not associate death with God. Paul didn't associate death with God. Neither did Peter associate death with God. The prophets of old did not associate death with God. Why then do we as a people want to associate death with God? We've got to where we act like the funeral home is something to look forward to. Come on. And we act like the funeral director is he's our right-hand man. We ought to make friends with him. He's a nice fella. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm not criticizing the funeral director. But I'm trying to tell you something. Why do we associate death with God? We are told in the Scriptures that light and darkness have no fellowship. We cannot associate darkness with light. God emphatically states that we are not to associate darkness with light. That we are to draw a line between darkness and light. And the Bible said God separated the darkness from the light. So then, we must put a wall or a line between death and life. Put a bloodline between us. For death has nothing to do with the church. Death has nothing to do with God. Death is not part of God's program for the church. Death is not associated with God. We are not to preach death to the people. We are not to console the people with the thought, just take courage and love the Lord and you're going to die, but everything's going to be all right. God doesn't want that kind of preaching. God isn't a God of death. God doesn't have anything to do with death. The Bible said death is God's enemy. And the Bible said the last one of his enemies that we're going to get by the neck, as we say, and conquer the thing. It's God's enemy. We are God's people. We are God's sons. Death is the enemy of God. Death is the cruel slayer. Death is the one that rides through the night. Death is the one that kills the little child and robs the mother. Death is the one that takes the loving dad. Death is the one that steals that breath of life that's so sweet that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam. Death is that cruel, cruel one. And he is God's enemy. And I don't like him and he don't like me. He's God's enemy. Death is God's enemy. The last one of the enemies that shall be conquered. He's God's enemy. Who are we? We're the sons of God. We're the church. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to conquer God's enemies. Behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. It is our job to conquer the enemy. It is our job to move forward in God. To conquer the enemies of God. We're supposed to conquer the evil spirits. The Bible teaches that Satan is the prince, the ruler of the powers that's out here in the air, that's working in the minds of the children of disobedience. And they are taken into captivity at the will of Satan. That's why the Bible tells us that we should never lean to our own understanding. We should never do that. I don't get in trouble unless I feign in my mind. I don't get in trouble unless I lean to my own understanding. I don't lose the battle unless I feign in my mind. Isn't that right? As long as I don't feign in my mind, I haven't lost the battle. Come on now. Glory to God, I might get, as I said the other night, if I'm working on a wall and I get to where I don't have the strength to lift the hammer and hit the nail or to saw the board. But I'll tell you what, if in my mind I say, I can do it. I can do it. I might have to lay down there by the board until I can recuperate, or I might have to sleep an hour or two, but I'll still get up with that same perseverance, that same mind. I'll get the job done. The Bible said they built back the walls because they had a mind to work. Isn't that right? So then beware lest you faint in your mind. Take the mind of Christ. That's why the Bible tells us that we should have the mind of Christ. See, the mind of Christ never fainted. As long as that mind was in that human body called Jesus, it walked this earth, it never fainted. Opposition came. It had to live in a cave. There was problems. There was heartaches. He was a man of sorrow. Just many sorrows pressing that mind. Many heartaches pressing that mind. But that mind wouldn't yield. That mind wouldn't give. Though they smote him, though they plucked his beard, though they nailed the nails in his hands and nailed the nails in his feet, though they led him up Calvary, though they beat his back with a whip, and the Bible said they plowed furrows in his back, yet his mind never fainted. He had one goal. He had one thought. That was, I can and will do it. And he done it. And he said, Father, I finished the work that you've given me to do. And he said, my meat. And they tried to give him something to eat. He said, I don't have time for that. I have meat that you don't know nothing about. He said, in my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. All he had on his mind is, I must do it. I must do it. I must do it. I will do it. God is with me. I can do it. And Paul said, through Christ that strengtheneth me, I can do all things. So then we find that God giving Jesus the strength by faith now, you know, we've got to get away from this idea that Jesus was some kind of supernatural being and he just come down here with all kind of supernatural powers and just poked the devil in the nose. We've got to get away from that. If we take that kind of outlook, then we'll never have any strength. We'll never have any perseverance. We'll never be able to overcome. But brothers and sisters, we've got to see Jesus Christ as a man just like you or I, as a human being that come down here that did not have any supernatural abilities invested in him except through faith in God, that everything that he done was by faith. That when they put nails in his hands, it hurt just like it does in your hands. When they plucked his beard, it hurt him. When they beat on his back, it hurt Jesus. I'm sure the tears streamed down his cheeks as they laid the cruel whip on his back. That bodily reaction, automatically, those things happened to him. He was a man. He was a man just like you're a man, just like I'm a man. We've got to get away from this idea that he's some supernatural something that couldn't feel pain, that couldn't be touched. You know, that he was that some great supernatural person that came into the world. You know, that just he could just do any way he wanted to. Brothers and sisters, God blessed him. God gave him supernatural ability. God gave him the great spirit of power and deliverance. But he did it through faith. Jesus utilized his ability in faith. Jesus prayed. Jesus fasted. Jesus searched. Jesus walked holy. Jesus lived upright. And the Bible said, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. You say, but Brother Pike, he never did anything wrong. How could he learn obedience? Obedience is that we are born into this world in a world of resistance, in a world of contrariness, a continual warfare between the body and between the flesh, between the soul. Whereas Jesus did not have this complication in the way that you have it, yet he was tested in every way as the same as you are. The Bible said, tempted in every way, tried in every way. And the outer powers of Satan, knowing that he was the Son of God, they came pressing against him day after day, harassing his mind and driving him all the time, continually driving him and pressing him. But through faith, he conquered it. Through faith, he conquered it. Now look, he not only conquered Calvary, he not only conquered the whip, he not only conquered the mouths that spoke out contrary to God, he not only conquered that which seemed that man could not do when it come to living an overcoming life, but Jesus Christ conquered death. He conquered death. Christ Jesus conquered death. What is the ultimate of our determination? What is the ultimate of our perseverance and drive? It is to conquer death. God will not rest until somebody in this world has conquered death. It is your job and my job. It should be your desire and my desire to conquer death. If we are doing anything less than that, friend, we are failing God. The last enemy is death. God is trying to conquer death through you and I. Notice here, he said, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And I want you to listen to this now. Who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. Jesus being the brightness of his glory. Now look at Moses. There was a brightness about Moses, insomuch that he was illuminated. But even Moses is not considered as the fullness of the brightness of God's glory. But look, here is Jesus, the very fullness of God, the very brightness of God. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I don't remember where Jesus went around like a lightning bulb or all lit up like a candle. Brothers and sisters, that wasn't what he was speaking of. The brightness of God is the understanding of God. Paul said that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that God is the great light. Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. Gross darkness to cover the people, the intellectual reasoning to put them in a prison, to put them in a captivity. They could not withstand the wisdom by which Stephen spake, and they beheld his face as it had been that of an angel. The brightness, wherefore the Bible uses the term that God, the great Ancient of Days, sitting high and lifted up upon the throne, that he with the brightness of his coming shall destroy the image of perversion. He shall destroy the one that hath not called on the name Jesus. He shall destroy the person that lets Satan live inside of the body. I'll destroy the image of that evil one with the brightness of my coming. Did you know you can undermine the man's foundation? He can keep on living in his house and not know nothing's happening. Isn't that right? Undermine him with his wife, undermine him with his children, you can undermine his natural house. Isn't that right? How do you understand what I'm saying? God with the brightness of his coming is going to destroy the image of Satan. How will he do it? By the words of his spirit, by the spirit of his mouth, by the sharp two-edged sword. He will undermine his foundation. You know, when you strike the foundation of a man's believing, he gets to where he can't think right anymore. He gets to where he's not sure anymore. He gets to where he's wondering. He gets to where he can't hold himself together anymore. He gets to where he don't have any confidence anymore. See, and as the Word of God comes and it magnifies the sons of God and it tells the world who you are and what you are and what God's doing with you, as God does this thing, you're going to become greater and greater and greater. And the world out yonder is going to slump away, become weaker. As you're magnified, they'll become weaker. They'll become weaker. Already the world is beginning to tremble. They're beginning to try to fortify their kingdom now. They're doing everything they can because they see the rise of the sons of God coming in. The hour of the manifestation of the brightness of His coming. For He was the express image of His person. The express image indicates the given image, the only given image of His person. And God shall suddenly return in His temple to be glorified in His saints, in the saints of God. What does that have to do with? Somebody say, but Brother Pike, God's coming up yonder in the sky. Now let's be reasonable about the thing. Let's be reasonable. Let's look up at the Word. You say, but that's what the Word says. But the Bible said line upon line, precept upon precept, not just pick out something in the Word to establish something that you've got in your mind. What can God coming in the sky do to my human person? The Bible said God will come on the inside of me, come on the inside of you, because it's God's brightness expressed from within that destroys the evil one. That's what caused the Jews to miss the kingdom of God. That was the thing that tore them up. They said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He told them it wasn't given to them to know. I'll restore it, he said. But they said, but look, if you're the Messiah, well, we don't understand this. Are you listening? Why, when Messiah comes, he's supposed to be on a big white horse. He's supposed to be our chief. He's supposed to be our leader. Well, here you come. A contemptible sort of a person wanting to wash men's feet. What kind of king is that? And they were all confused. They couldn't understand it. But Jesus was saying, listen, that outer man must decrease. I must bring the outer man down to death if the brightness of God within me is to be revealed to you. This is the brightness of His coming. People who teach salvation by faith and that there's nothing to do by works, they're blind as a bat. They don't know what they're doing. They're enemies of righteousness that's perverted the things of God. You say, Brother Pike, the Bible said we're saved by faith. Without works. I know it does. It says that we're saved by faith. By the works of Jesus Christ. The greatest works there is. And I've said this a lot of times. God doesn't require anything for me to find salvation, friend. All I have to do is come to Him in my sins. Call upon His name and His works. Which works God requires. His works through Christ, the body of perfection, has given me redemption without me doing anything but believing in the work of Calvary. But oh, my beloved, when Christ comes into your heart, then the Spirit will do the same thing to your body that it done to Jesus' body. And we're killed all the day long, having our fruits under holiness, denying the outer man. Denying self, for they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the lust and the affections thereof. So it is the works of God unto the redemption to kill death, to eradicate death. For where is the kingdom of God? And they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Jesus said to them in so many words, He said, look, you're carnal minded. Paul said, I like to speak unto you spiritual, but I can't. You're bathed in Christ. He said, you're carnal-minded. Oh, preacher, you're carnal-minded. Nicodemus, you're carnal-minded. If I talk to you about earthly things, you can't even understand them. How will you ever understand God, a spirit, speaking to you about spiritual things? You're carnal-minded. And to be carnally-minded is death, because death works in the carnal mind. But to be Christ-minded, spiritually-minded, Christ-minded, in that mind is the faith that saves our soul. In that mind is the thoughts that produce the works that pleases God until the flesh is no more. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Jesus said to them, he said, look. Oh, look, brethren, he said. He was a man just like I'm a man. Reasoning with them, sometimes tired, sometimes weary. Sometimes he couldn't hardly hold up his head. Jesus said, listen, brethren. God is a spirit. Read it in the book of John. God is a spirit. The woman at the well said, why, Jacob gave us this well. Jacob, our father, gave us this well. Oh, and we worship God. He said, yonder in that mountain, woman. He said, but the hour is come, the time now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit, and God seeketh such to worship him. Paul said, God sent a revelation. I would like to speak unto you as spirituals. For you receive me of the Lord himself. And it pleased God that Christ should be revealed in my life. The Spirit, he said, brethren, the kingdom of God don't come by observation. Why do you keep looking for it? Oh, brethren, today, can't you hear the voice of God? Why do you as the church world keep violating God's word and looking in the natural for the coming of the kingdom of God? He said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. Somebody said, well, he was talking to the Jew. Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all of you. Jesus was talking to the world. He told Pilate, he said, what's all this about? Pilate said, they want to crucify you. And he said, tell me something. Are you a king? Jesus, for this cause was I born. For this cause came I into the world, and to this end was I born, to be a king. But he said, my kingdom's not of this world. Said, if it was, I'd organize me an army and we'd fight. I put some swords in their hand. Revelation 19 is coming. Watch and see. It's coming, and the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God. Something is taking place in this very camp meeting. But why do you look for the kingdom when God said it will never come by observation? You know, it's the same old era that the people that teach three gods have. It's the same routine era. They can't get away from the sight of the eyes that they're going to see. A natural God, when the Bible said God is a spirit. And it says no man has seen God at any time. They'll say, well, maybe that no man's never seen him at any time, but it will come a time. The Bible said no man has seen God at any time, nor can see him. He is the great light under which no man can approach. Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that light, being the brightness of his coming, the express image of his person, dwells in that light. And he is making himself known to us. God the Father, the eternal Spirit, through his sonship, through Jesus, the Son of the living God. God the eternal Father is expressing himself to us. Not only in his fullness as God the eternal Father through Jesus, but in measure in the membership of his body in you and I, that a measure may be in you and a measure in me and a measure in another brother and a measure in each one of the members of the church, that by that spirit of measure we are bound together, baptized by that spirit in measure by means of immersion into the spirit as members into the body of Christ Jesus. Can you give me just a few more minutes and I'll close? What then are you trying to say? He said, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, oh, listen to that. Hallelujah. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Somebody would say, hallelujah, glory to God, Jesus tasted death for me. You don't even know what you're saying. They shout it in the church all the time. They talk about it. They don't even know what they're talking about. They don't even know what they're saying. They don't even bother to find out what he meant by it. What good is it to stand and praise somebody that got shot for me if in 5 minutes they're going to turn and shoot me? Somebody say, I love Jesus. I say, glory to Frank, glory to Frank. I was going to get shot. They shot Frank. Glory to Frank. My turn's next. What's the need of glorifying Frank? He ain't done no more than I'm going to do. They got him first and I'm going to be second in line. Brother, when the Bible said that Jesus Christ tasted death for Brother Pine, he tasted death for every man. It means that you don't have to taste of death. You don't have to taste of death. If that isn't true, then Jesus Christ died in vain. And God had done a foolish thing in killing his own son for no reason. Now, I spoke the other night of this. Oh, listen, brethren, Paul said after he received the revelation, Christ Jesus tasted death for every man. He tasted death for me. He tasted death for you. He tasted death for that little darling baby that's in your arm. That mother, that daddy that's so precious to you. He tasted death for him. Jesus tasted death. Now listen. Listen. You say, Brother Pike, I know that Jesus tasted death. But do you really know that he tasted death? What good did it do for him to taste death for me if I've got to go die? What good is that? He said, well, I think you're just all mixed up, Brother Pine. No, I'm not as mixed up as you think I am. He said, Paul, I think you're beside yourself. Too much learning's made you mad. No, it wasn't what it was. He had a revelation. A man didn't understand. See, the kingdom of God don't come by looking with your natural eyes. Neither shall they say over here, over yonder. It's not going to come like that. He said the kingdom of God is on the inside of you. It's down inside of you. The kingdom of God's inside of you. There is something coming from within the bowels of the earth. The bowels of the earth has gone into travail. Gone into travail. And it's rolling. And as it did at Calvary, when it went into a state of convulsions, up come Christ. From the wound of the earth, from the belly of the earth, up come Christ, the man-child, to rule the earth is rolling in travail. He's trying to bring forth. John saw this woman on the moon. She was in heavy travail trying to bring forth her child. Something was trying to happen, but the old red dragon, that old mind of reasoning, that old devil spirit, that got back there in the days of Eve, that got into the human body, that old mind, that old intellectual, the seminary teachers, that keeps trying to pin it down to God coming by sight, that keeps bringing the church into the bondage of death, trying to hold them so they can get in their pocketbook, make them the prey, to where they can bleed them of everything that they've got. Keep bringing that old intellectual thing into it. What you need to do, dear fellow, is to bring your son up to be a doctor. And what you need to do, precious daughter, is to bring your little ones up to be nurses. And what you need to do is bring them up to have a career. You know why? So the devil can own them. That's why you need to do that. So the devil can own them. That's why the government is moving in and taking your children away from you and controlling your children. That's why they're doing it, because they belong to them. You gave them to them. The old blood life, the old red dragon. But I'm glad that when the days of grace is over, when that angel walks up, he takes that censer, he fills it with the coals from the altar, the little golden altar before the great ark of God. I'm glad when he picks that up in the book of Revelation and he slings it down to earth. Silence for 30 minutes. Oh, what is it? The blood coming off of the mercy seat. What do you mean, Brother Pike? That as long as the blood of Jesus remains on that mercy seat, that means that blood life can be in the presence of God. That blood life, the old red dragon, can have a day of grace. But oh, beloved friend, when he reaches, take that blood off of the mercy seat, all the days of grace is over. The red dragon's gone out of heaven. You say, Brother Pike, you don't believe the blood of Jesus was a red dragon. Certainly don't. It's the only precious thing that could redeem you and I. It had to be clean and pure, but it had to go there to give those that John called a generation of vipers, the old red dragon, the old bloodline, to give them a chance to be in the presence of God. That's why Satan could come in the days of Job right into the presence of God. That's why the sons of the devil can come into the presence of God. But when that blood comes off of the mercy seat, the blood life is over. Oh, people are going to go stark raving mad, because there won't be any grace. There won't be any mercy. The days of the Gentiles will be over, because he will move blood life from his presence. He'll never look at blood life again. It'll be over. It'll be over. And he that was made sin won't be there anymore to allow for them that are sinful. But he'll return. Not in this body that's made sin, whereas I was born into the sin. Not the world that is the atonement. Not the world or the church that is, that's the atonement. Not the church that is in a body of sin, whereas you're in a body of sin now. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed by the body of Jesus Christ through the sufferings of Calvary, and alive unto God through the inner man. See not that lamb, that righteous church, that righteous person without spot, blemish. Not that lamb laying on the evening sacrifice altar of Calvary, and God still looking at the church laying there. Not that which the Jew represents in his body that's been driven out, that's been out of the presence of God, that's been bruised and mistreated as the bodily part of the sacrifice. Not that. But all of a sudden we'll become the glorified image of God. The brightness of his coming. And there won't be any atonement anymore. There won't be that moon between heaven and earth to catch that blast. That will be gone. It'll turn into blood and just shoo. You know, something happened the other night. I wished I had time to preach to you. I always wished I had time to preach to you when I get started. But the other night, when Billy was preaching and things was happening, I marveled at my congregation. I got up behind the preacher when we had finished the service. Just a night or two before, I had told you. I had talked to you. The lights had gone out. I had explained to you. But when it happened, you didn't understand it. You didn't see it. And Billy was as much amazed as anybody. Brother Peterson was as much amazed. A few days back, they'd come with their preaching, come with their guitars. But they didn't give it a stir among the people. But we preached on Ezekiel, the glory of God coming, filling the temple, coming through the eastern gate, the birth of the man-child, the coming forth, the travail, the strain. And there it was. The hour of it. But I watched. It went out like I told you the night or two before. The star, our sunlight. Oh, I wish we had time to go into it. The sunlight, scientists say, becomes sevenfold. And then turn red like blood. That's the birth. You know the woman on the moon with the feet on the moon? Can you listen just a few minutes? When that woman had the foot on the moon there, look at it. It shows the blood birth. The first thing that went out, what was it? There was blood. The red dragon. See, the birth. At a birth, the water, the blood, the spirit. The man-child went up, which was the spiritual part of it that showed the life. The red dragon went out, which was the blood part of it. And then the Bible said the red dragon cast out a flood after the woman, which was the water part of it, which was the birth. See, something was taking place. Something was happening. How do you understand what I'm saying? The other night, something was taking place. And it went way up like this. And when I got up behind the man to say something to you, hoping that you saw it, having explained it to you, I saw that you'd done like scientists said that the star would do. The sunlight of the earth. What is it? The rapture of the church. Sevenfold. Them spirits coming in. All seven church age messengers. You blowed up this way. When that spirit began to move that night, you swelled up. You got real religious, real spiritual. Because of the feeling of the flesh. But when I got up behind it, I marveled because you went out like a light. And like a dwarfed star moved off in the distance. I know that God did it. I know to show what we was talking about. But I marveled. I went home to my wife and I marveled. And I said, I can't hardly believe it, Betty. I know there's just few that see. There's few that understand. But my, my, can't we understand? Can't we see? Can't we be spiritual? Realizing the time. The brother preached the day of your visitation. He preached it to you. The day of your visitation. Said you've missed the day of your visitation. And your houses are left unto you desolate. The closing. Oh, you say, Brother Pike, that doesn't faze me. God bless your heart. You're one of them that's in such a fix. But it won't be long before God will turn you inside out. Your overconfident way of doing and mouth of deception has caused much of the problem here and there and everywhere. But listen, Satan did that. I'm going to try to close right hurriedly now. Death has to be conquered. I've tried to preach it to you that the hour is here. The hour is here. The hour is here. Somebody had a dream the other night that there were so many people that was coming to this church, that cars was lined up everywhere, all up and down the highway, that it caused the traffic jam, and the law had to come out and try to stop it, and they couldn't find one person that was out of harmony with it. All of them wanted to go on, and the law had to leave it alone. Now, I don't know whether that literally, whether God is speaking literally or what. I think I understand it. But there's one thing about it. This thing is getting out of the veil through the TV, through the radio, through all of these things, and the cards are lining up, and the ministers are coming to search it out. But they can't find anything wrong with it because the people are in agreement with it. A man come to me yesterday. He said, I have had a vision. I said, what kind of vision? He said, Brother Pike, I had a vision. And said, thousands of people was lined up and down these highways and around here trying to get to what you're saying. He said, I judge it to be at least 10,000 people. You know what it is? God is letting us know everybody can't come to Bethlehem. But there is something that is taking place at Little Bethlehem. Something is transpiring here. Like Brother Hollis's daughter the other night that had the dream that the Ark of the Covenant was in our house. Something is taking place. Death has to be conquered. I hope I can get this over to you in these next few words. Death must be conquered. It is the redemption of the body, not the old mind of holiness, of running and jumping and hollering, whipping the organ up. Not the kind of services where you sit like you're dead with no emotion and feeling. But the divine moderation of God to where you receive the inner indwelling of the Spirit, the mind and soberness of Christ, giving the more earnest heed and being filled with the Spirit, the glory of God filling the temple. And then coming out into works of holiness, beautiful works of perfection, having your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof, eternal life. Brethren, you can't believe in something you haven't heard. There is a message in the land, as I said last night. There is a message for glorification. You say, well, Brother Pike, I'm trying my best to be glorified. Don't you know that I can't work my way to glorification and you can't work your way to glorification? Justification is a work of grace. Any Bible scholar ought to know that. Sanctification is a work of faith. It's God's work of grace. Glorification is a work of grace that God has done. The only way justification can come in that God has already done it through Calvary is for you to find out the knowledge about this, be preached to, and believe it. And then righteousness is imputed unto you through faith. And the only way you can get the sanctification of the soul, the faith by which you're sanctified, even the faith of Jesus Christ, is by believing. And it brings the sanctification. And the only way that you can get this glorification is there must be a message preached that shows death is over and death is finished and abolished, that it's God's enemy. The last one to be conquered. And that we're moving in on it. We're moving in to destroy him. I preached that it was finished. He closed the book. It was sealed. Now the seals are loose. Something has to happen. Death must be finished. Remember, I'll say this as hard as I can for the impatient ones of you. But listen, when I say again, when death is conquered, we must accept the fact that the second death is over and gone, that the lake of fire is no more for you and I. The Bible said the second death. We have passed from death unto life. The second death, the death of the soul, it is no more. A person that truly is a Christian, don't you ever fear about going to hell. Don't you ever even think about going to hell. There's no way you could go to hell. You are born of God. You can't sin. You've never sinned one sin in your entire life. How you say, but Brother Pike, God saved me from my sin. I was a sinner. God saved you from your sins before you were ever born in the world. By the foreknowledge of God, the writer said, elect according to foreknowledge. As he slew the lamb from the foundation of the world and sealed you in with his blood. And in the latter time sent the ministry to call you, the voice of God, to call you to your salvation. You never was with a spot or blemish. You was that lamb that was slain back there. You was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You was that lamb that was slain back there. The church is without spot. He's coming back after a church without spot, without blemish. Oh, don't you know we've got to get away from that foolish idea that we've worked our way unto perfection. You know, the past church of yesteryear, they struggle and they struggle. Oh, they struggle and they finally got some of it. And glory to God, and another come on, they struggle and struggle. They got another little bit of it done. And here we're in this land, we're struggling, but Lord, you stay with us. We're going to get that perfection worked out yet. Oh, how foolish! Ever since God ever spoke from the foundation and before the foundation of the world, the church has been perfect. There's never been one spot, never been a blemish. The elect of God's never sinned. The justification of Jesus Christ was so that she would never be sinners. Say, well, how did he save me from my sins? By foreknowledge, seeing what you was born into. Seeing what you would be at your birth. Seeing what you are without his foreknowledge. Seeing what you are in your present condition if you don't have Him. And He saved you from all of it before it could ever put one spot or wrinkle on you. And you're sealed and you pass from death unto life. He that heareth my words, Jesus said, he's passed from death unto life. What are you talking about, Jesus? You're a man. You're walking around here talking like, what do you mean? But the Word of God was way back yonder in the beginning of the world when Enoch was translated by faith that he did not see death. Here it is, and Jesus ain't walking around as a man, as you would say, and yet here the same Word is. Hear my words. Spirit life. I'm telling you what God done for you. That's what the words are. Words of enlightenment unto life. Words that tell you that you're alive forevermore. You're eternal. Sister Dale said this is what happened to her the other morning. Said that thing hit her. Said it got a hold to me. I never seen it before. She said, but it got a hold of me. And said it hit me on the inside. I said, oh my. I am eternal. She said, I can't express what it done to me. Said ever since then I can't do nothing but just be happy and cry. Said I find myself just happy and crying. Said I can't do nothing else. And said, whereas before it didn't matter if I'd done little things. She said, I think of it like this now. Said I don't know whether that's right. I don't know whether that's wrong. But I just don't want to take a chance. I don't want to take a chance of losing this precious thing. I just leave it off anyway. You love Jesus? So then the last enemy to be conquered is death. When you believe, it's the proof of your eternal seal. It is the proof of your election. It is the proof that God had you in His foreknowledge before the world ever was. How do you understand what I'm saying? Oh, glory to God, I feel the Spirit of God. We pass the second death. We don't have to die. It's over. It's finished for us. We don't have to die. Your soul can never die. But friend, listen. The message that we're preaching at this moment is the message that will cause your body not to have to die. Jesus died in His body so that your body wouldn't have to die. He died in His soul. For the Bible said the fire is the second death, not the first one, which is the body, but the second one. For there's body, soul, spirit, 1, 2, 3. But that one which He went into the fire to do away with. For God suffered not His Holy One to see corruption, nor His soul to remain in hell. His soul died that your soul would not have to die. You follow me? His spirit died, paid the price of death as a human spirit. When He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That your spirit might not have to be out of the presence of God. What will be out of the presence of God is death. But, oh, beloved friend, this commandment He had of God that I lay down my life, no man taketh it from me. I have the commandment of God. I can lift it up again. Listen, if you're Him tonight and He's you or today, and you're one in Him, you bypass the grave. It's bodily redemption. Paul said, the mystery that we not all sleep, Lazarus sleepeth, I go to wake him. You shall not all sleep. You don't have to sleep. Having your fruits unto holiness. Get this body redeemed. Get in there and believe. Believe that God has done it. That it's over. That it's finished. That He's chosen us out of this world. Hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. That we are with Him. That we have conquered the enemy death. By faith we must conquer everything. The church must conquer everything. The Bible said Jesus shall reign until all things are put under His feet. And it accounts for it at the end of the millennium when the graves shall deliver up their dead and the hail shall be cast in the lake of fire. The Bible said, and this is the last enemy. Are you listening now? See, and hail delivers up its dead. Hail's not eternal now. It goes into the lake of fire. But now that lake of fire is a different situation. Are you listening? The eternal flames, the writer said. Are you listening? Here it comes up. There is something that's happening. That is where the second death is conquered. That is where death is no more. That is where death is at an end. And the first death is at an end. But oh, listen, you don't have to wait for that. We don't have to wait for that. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. There's going to be something before that time of the saints of God." We're coming to something else. Enoch come to something else. What was it? Translation by faith that he should not see death. And I say this in closing because we don't have time to explain it all this morning. But I say this in closing. Remember one thing, there's a generation that's got to have it. There's a generation that's got to be preached to. There's a generation that'll receive it. There's a generation at the closing out of the church ages that's going to have it. And the church is going to receive the translation. And what is the translation? That spirit on the inside, that kingdom of God coming into the outside and away. Somebody said, and away we go. That's right. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Thessalonians trump, the last trump sounding. But listen, I tell you in Jesus' name, from glory to glory, from faith to faith, there is a schooling to go through, and it starts with the first grade and it goes on through, and they that have went through is going to get the diploma at the end. Because the ultimate change is the result of the change from glory to glory. You better understand what I'm saying. Now you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? I mean it's going to take the fullness of the mind of Christ to translate the church. It's going to take the sevenfold light back through the years. They've had to die because they didn't have it. They had it in part. But brethren, we've got it today, and we can receive it today and incorporate it in our lives and utilize that ability for God and bypass the grave. There's going to be people that will do it in the day that we're living in. The hour is here. I want you to stand with me. I'm sorry as far as the natural and taking so long. I don't mean to take so long. I really don't. I'd rather in the natural preach to you just a few minutes and let you go, but I don't know how to do it. Even now, we just have to chop it up in pieces. I just don't know how to do it. Any man that preaches revelation will tell you that you can't preach revelation like you can an evangelistic message. There just ain't no way. An evangelistic message, you just preach a few illustrations and that's it. Tell about going hunting or going fishing or somebody that died or something that happened to you, or you had a vision or whatever, but when you preach the mind of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ, you don't just cut it on and cut it off like a radio. You just can't do it. Now, I appreciate you. Folks, something happened the other night. I can tell you may have preaching to you today. Some of you still didn't understand. But I wished you could. I know some of you are getting your eyes open. I know some of you are getting your eyes open. But it's a serious time. It's a serious time. So serious. I've been tore up for many, many months. I've been tore up day and night. I roll on my bed. I get up. I go to my chair to pray. I come back. I lay down. I'm there a little bit. I roll on my bed. I get up. I go back to the chair to pray. Tore up. God just keep me tossing. I'll be hard and fast asleep, and all of a sudden just as wide awake as I can be. I say, "Lord, what's the matter with me?" And he'll say, "Get up and go pray. Get up and go pray." See, it's a serious time. Pray ye one for another. The writer, I believe it was Samuel, one of them said, "God forbid that I should sin against God by not praying for you." I want you to make it. Every shepherd that's got a shepherd heart, he wants his people to make it. They're dear to him. Not only that, but everybody's dear to me. People, human beings, they're dear to me. I know it's not me. I know it's God that has possessed the reins of my heart that has made people dear to me, because people are dear to God. And it's his creation. I realize that. But nevertheless, I'm in those circumstances. He has taken me. So people are dear to me. Now I want to help them. I want to help you. I want to dwell together, as Brother Walker said, in unity. I want to dwell together in unity. I want to do something, fellas. Sisters in Christ, I want to do something. Let's do something for Jesus. Let's conquer that enemy called death. Let's conquer him. We can do it. We can do it. You love Jesus? We can do it. I'm going to say this and we'll sing a little chorus. If the bones of a man was so powerfully anointed that it had power over the enemy death, that when those bones touched the man, he hopped up out of that grave. And if old Brother Peter was so anointed that his faith had power over death, to the extent that he could walk up and just raise Dorcas up, just like Jesus did when he raised the little girl. If they could do that, then why can't the church world of today manifest that in their mortal bodies? Why can't they do it in the greater day of understanding and enlightenment? Why can't they completely do it? Jesus, the Bible said, he hath abolished death in his body. He done away with it, Calvary. It is finished. He destroyed him that hath power over death. So the only conquering of death to you and I is to grasp faith that the enemy of God is defeated through the finished works of Calvary. Why can't we do that? Why can't we do that? We should do it. We will do it. We will do it. Let's believe. Let's believe. We believe for our health. You say, but people think I'm foolish if I believe that I'm going to live on and on. People believe that you're foolish when you believe that you're healed. But the ones that believe that you were foolish, that is the foolish virgins that made fun of them with the oil, they're beginning to find out that it was right and holiness is right, and they're running for the oil and trying to speak in tongues and everything else. Is that right? They know the midnight hour is here and they don't know what to do. They can't settle their problems anymore, and the presence can't do it. The darkness is so great. They're running to the church. Believe. You believe you're healed, you may die with cancer. But are you going to stop believing? Say, well, they'll think I'm foolish when I die. What difference does it make? You're dead, you won't know nothing about it. Say, well, they'll think I'm foolish while I'm living. Well, what difference does that make? They can't prove it because you're still alive. You love Jesus? We got him anyway to go. The Lord tied the devil into a knot and he can't get out of it. Praise God. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Oh, hallelujah. Every hour I need thee. I need thee now. Precious Jesus, oh, how I need thee. You know why we sing like this? Don't turn him away. Why we sing like that? I want you to think, Lord, is everything right with me? Help me to believe. Don't it make you feel good when you think that health is just a faith away? From glory to glory, from faith to faith. That health is just a faith away. That success is just a faith away. That the heart's desire is just a faith away. Of being a victorian in Christ from now throughout eternity is just a faith away. To stand like a man, not faint in your minds, but believe. It's just a faith away. To believe. To believe to become a mighty conqueror. More than conquerors through Christ. To be able to believe in health and happiness and joy and peace. And not be hampered down all day with defeat and worry. And whatever is dear to your heart. If it's your wife that you're at odds with. If it's the husband that you have a distance between you. If it's the children. If it's the finance. It don't make no difference what it is. You just turn around and say, God, it's mine. Jesus said, it's mine. There's no way it can resist me. It's mine. I claim it. I believe it. As long as you believe the other way, it's going to get more distant. As long as you believe the other way, as long as Satan tampers with your mind, that's harlotry in the sight of God. You allow him to do it. And you're going to believe the other way. You're going to believe the other way. And you're going to find everything that you ever wanted slipping out of your hands. But you got to believe that it's yours, that God's given it to you. It belongs to you. Don't think any other way. Think that it's yours and God will make it be yours. He'll work it out. He'll work it out. Let's just slip our hands up and love the Lord for a few minutes, can you?